what I'm talking about today is related to last week. I use the title Epic Friendship, and if you were here last week, you know that we were talking about the kind of relationship that would be described by the word epic, like huge story. Epic also is used in our vernacular, like that was an epic wave, dude. Means big, good, awesome, incredible. And there is a kind of relationship that we can experience in the body of Christ that is indeed epic. And so we've had some of that. We're talking through that. And the topic today is related to the kind of relationship we can have and how it impacts and intersects with our lives when we face loss. And, you know, we're facing some loss right now. So we're going to look for some eternal principles that apply to this time in our life, but also will be helpful for you and me in all of life. So let me pray and ask God to help us hear his voice even more effectively. Lord, we welcome you again. We know that you are everywhere present. You know especially that you said when we gather in your name, you were there right in the middle of that gathering. So with faith, we expect that you are here. And we ask that you continue to interact with us as we read your word and the words of Jesus, and we look for truth. We pray that you'd impact us. I pray that you'd anoint me to be a preacher right now, so that we would be impacted substantially, effectively by your very presence and your word. Speak. I pray for every heart in here that we would each hear at least something that would be transformational, that would be edifying, that would be exhorting, that would give us resource for life. Let your spirit be upon us. Let the kingdom of God be upon us. And I just want to, Lord, add my prayer to the word earlier regarding healing of souls. I pray that even now, you, Holy Spirit, would touch and heal the souls of people that need wholeness today in this gathering. Have your way with us. Have your way. Amen. So I'm starting with a one sentence that Jesus spoke in his famous Sermon on the Mount. That I think is often not fully applied, especially in Christianity and in, maybe it's a Western culture thing, where we are a people who almost psychotically, I would say, avoid pain and discomfort. As a people, we do not like any kind of discomfort. If you ever wonder why do we have such wide abuse of drugs in our culture, it has everything to do with our avoidance of pain. If you are stressed out today and you live in Colorado, you can legally smoke a joint and it will take away your stress. And you no longer have to face stress. Isn't that wonderful? It's actually not wonderful because we were designed to face stress and grow through it. So we live in a culture that hates and avoids pain, difficulty. We do everything we can to avoid it. Jesus didn't approach life that way. And see, he tells his people, crowd of people, at least 5,000 according to the accounts, maybe just 5,000 males, it might have been like 15,000. Anyway, a large crowd of people that are following him, he's been demonstrating the inbreaking of the kingdom of God and describing what it's like when God shows up in society, in the earth, in the world, in your lives. And in that context, he looks at a group of people and says, you are blessed who mourn. You're blessed who mourn because you who mourn are the ones who are comforted. And by extension, you might infer that you who don't mourn will miss out on comfort. By trying to avoid pain, you miss out on the solution to the pain. You're blessed when you mourn. So just for a moment, I'm going to talk about the importance of mourning loss. And let me just say it this way, and this is from the notes. While we await for the consummation of the kingdom, that is Jesus returning to this earth in fullness of authority and power and doing what the Jewish people expected a Messiah to do. By reading their scriptures, they saw that a day was coming when a Messiah would come and destroy every evil power politically. They expected their Messiah to do that. And here Jesus comes in a great surprise and lets them know that the Messiah is coming in two phases. He comes once to destroy the power of sin and to bring his ruling, reigning, spiritual kingdom to the earth so that individuals can come under his authority and experience peace and many of the dynamics of the kingdom that will eventually be fulfilled. We experience healing. We experience redemption from our loss due to our sins and the sins done against us. We experience restoring of relationships. We experience provision, even financially. We experience healing of diseases. We experience all these things, tasting of what we will have in full. The kingdom is coming when Jesus returns, and he is returning. It might be tonight. I wish it were. But it might be tomorrow. But it might be 100 years from now. All we know is he's coming back, and he promised he would, and that promise is built on the foundation of a life that's been consistent, so we know he's going to fulfill it. But while we wait for the consummation of his kingdom, when sorrow and pain will be utterly wiped out, all evil will be banished, all sources of evil will finally be removed. The harvest will come, the tares, if you know that story, will be uprooted. As the harvest of the wheat comes in, the tares will be thrown in the fire. It's going to be a day of rejoicing for those who have given their hearts and lives to following Jesus. That day will come, but until that day comes, we today still do experience pain and loss. And if you don't have a theology for some suffering in this world, if you only have a theology that allows for victory but doesn't know what to do when victory is postponed, you'll be in trouble in this world because there is loss. I heard two stories in the past 24 hours of children that have died, one 11-year-old in a car accident, one infant, the son or daughter of a worship leading person over at a church in Encinitas. The baby was brought home, and they found the baby dead in the crib, SIDS. That is devastating beyond my imagination. And they're a Christian family who lead worship. We live in a time when suffering and loss is real, but there's resource for facing it. And it's not going to Colorado to get really good pot. That will not deal with the pain. Am I meddling? There's divorce. Your divorce or the divorce of a loved one. There's sickness. Some of you have gone through financial devastation in the last decade. And it's hard. So what do you do? We, as a church family, are facing major change right now. Change is loss. If you go through change, that's loss. You know, when you graduate from high school and have to go to college, there's loss there. It's not as severe as some losses, but it's real. Right now, I'm personally facing a lot of loss. And people have been asking me, you know, we're hurting because Jose's moving to Idaho next month. How are you doing? And you can imagine. Someone asked me that the other day. And I don't have quite the words. I said, well, imagine that someone tells you prepare to have your arm amputated at the beginning of October. How are you going to face that? Jose and I have been, well, we talked last week, and I'm going to mention it again in this sermon, the phrase that Paul used, you're my true brother, you're my fellow worker, you're my fellow soldier. More than anyone in my life, Jose and I have been true brothers who have labored together in the cause of Christ, and we have fought in battles. If you could see spiritually, you'd see blood all over our clothes because we've been through some battles. And here's a man that I love dearly as a friend, a man who I just love his association. You know, maybe the biggest loss for me is going to be in October when I walk into my office and I can't walk into Jose's office and just share. Tell him, if I have a fight with Kim, I'll talk with him about it and he'll pray for me. So presence is probably the richest thing, and I'm going to miss that. That's loss. How should I face that? How should you face that? Yesterday at the men's breakfast, we did a lot of crying. We really did, didn't we, Arthur? We were hugging and crying, and men were weeping because loss is real. And I think for me personally, I'm going to show up in October, and it's really going to hit then. I'm going to face the potential of a depression, an episodic, related to an episode, related to a situational depression. I'm going to have to face that. I'm not going to be able to. Every Wednesday we get together and we just talk about each other and the state of our church and vision, and I'm losing that. So it's real. Are there eternal principles that are going to help me and help you and help us together? Yes. And the answer is not just to say, well, I believe God has good things in store for you and for us. That's true, and I believe it. And I have lots of faith that as the Gutierrez family goes to Idaho, the Lord is going to do things in their life that they can't even imagine. I've sensed it in my prayers, and that's good. And I also think for us, God is changing and working in our lives. I know many of you have come to me and said, well, I feel it's time for me to step up because what one man has been holding on his shoulders is going to take at least, I don't know how many people to carry that. And some of you are saying, you know what? I know how to counsel a little bit. I think I want to help pray and counsel. And that's good. It's going to be good. Today, though, we need to face change and loss in God's way. Jesus said, blessed. You are blessed. The path to blessing in the face of loss is mourning. In that place, you find comfort, and it's a blessing. Just for our knowledge, I covered this when we preached in Matthew some months back, or a year, maybe it's been over a year, we preached regarding the Sermon on the Mount. But here's some things that we said then. If we avoid mourning, we short-circuit emotional and spiritual growth. Just this is for free. One of the reasons that we have a number, especially of young men, who have failed to mature. It's a national crisis, as it were. We have many men who are 28 years old, they're 32 years old, and they have the emotional maturity of a 12-year-old. And it's literally because, I know I've said this a few times already, but I'll just say it again, they begin to smoke pot to avoid stress at 12, and they stopped maturing at that point because they stopped facing stress, so they stopped going through stress, and you have to go through stress to grow up. One of the reasons why it's crazy, anyway, the whole drug thing, forget that. I won't go there. But if you avoid mourning, you miss out, you short-circuit spiritual growth. You can get stuck in your present situation of pain by not dealing with it in God's way, so that the rest of your life, you react to future situations with the full force of the emotion of today's pain. So you walk up to someone and you accidentally trigger them. You trip over their tripwire and they explode on you. And their explosion seems way out of proportion to the present situation. That's because it's not the present situation, it's the present situation plus the multiplicity, the addition of all the things in the past that were never dealt with. If you don't get healed of your issues, you will take them with you to tomorrow. And a new issue will trigger the pain of the old issue. And it'll be a mess for everybody. That's why the class that Kim's starting for the ladies, I think it's just ladies because we didn't have men leaders this time, but it starts tomorrow. Healing from the inside out. We'll deal with this kind of issue. You will get healing as you look at issues in your life. And the thing that Inge-Marie said in worship will happen. God will come and bring healing to your soul. The effect on relationships in the future is devastating if we don't deal with loss in the present. Got it? You do? Okay. If we don't face the pain, we'll self-medicate in many ways. We might become workaholics. We might go to illicit relationships. We might do all manner of things that become addictive to deal with the pain of loss other than mourning. But God's method is mourn the loss, look at the loss, name it, count the cost of it, experience it, dive into it, and look for Jesus in the middle of it, and he'll meet you in the middle of counting and feeling the experience of loss, and he'll bring healing through him being present in your loss. The Old Testament Jewish people understood this. So, for example, when King David saw his dear friend, Jonathan, whom he loved more than a brother, killed, and Saul, who should have been his best friend's father and a friend to him, who instead became his enemy, his persecutor, one trying to murder him. When those two people died, David and his leadership led the entire nation through a month of mourning to feel it. They wrote songs to experience it. In fact, more than half of the Psalms are songs of lament. Peter Scazzaro, he's a pastor in New York, wrote this: "We are deepened by taking the time to grieve our losses before moving on." So pay attention to the pain, acknowledge it, experience it with Jesus instead of just moving on, instead of fearing it and avoiding it. Listen, you might even consider this. I have people in my life who will not go to a funeral. And when I talk a little bit with them, it seems that they have fear of the pain of a funeral. I just don't want to go there. I just don't want to be there. You know, I probably cry, and I don't like to cry publicly, so, you know, I just avoid it. I just move on. Not healthy. Dive into it. Because Jesus, well, what did I say at the beginning? We should live as though God is alive. He's alive. And in my pain that's real, God is real, and he joins me in it. And something deep and rich happens in fellowship with the Lord himself in the midst of our pain. He himself became human and experienced every kind of grief and emotional pain and loss and struggle. He can relate to us. The author of Hebrews says we don't have a high priest who doesn't understand what it's like to be human. I'm paraphrasing, but he understands. He's in touch with our weakness. He's in touch with our pain, and he enters into it with us if we'll enter into it with him. Jesus himself, he wept at Lazarus' tomb. He mourned over Jerusalem's rejection of the Messiah. He cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He didn't just say, I know that you're going to come and raise me from the dead in 3 days, so it's all good. He took the time at that moment, why have you forsaken me, my Father? And felt the pain. Here's how mourning loss benefits us shortly. Paul writes about this in his letter to the Corinthian Christians, where he says, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort comforts us in all our troubles. God comforts us in our troubles, not by avoiding them, but by going into them, so that we can comfort others with the same comfort we've received. We become compassionate then when we experience God's comfort in the midst of our loss. We're less covetous and idolatrous. When we have loss, we face it, count it, experience it. We tend less to say, I've got to have that. I wouldn't live without this. I don't know what I'd do if this happened. We can say, you know what? I've been through this, and God was with me. I think he'll be with me again. And I have less of a gripping, grasping of things, people, resources, and fear of loss. It's really good to be free from the fear of loss, people. It frees you to be free from the fear of loss. We are more in touch with the reality of heaven. In the midst of feeling and experiencing loss, So my friend, I'm going to have to Skype him to see his face. Thank God for we live in this century. As I experience that loss, I am at the same time so aware of the reality of the heaven to come. And we do want to live with an eternal perspective. And I suddenly value eternity and what I'll have in heaven when I will never be separated from any of you. And I'll have intimate, full, beautiful relationship with all the people I love, and on the new earth too. We discover that our brokenness bonds us together with our brothers and sisters. Mourning, listen to this. We say, as a people, we want to be real people, real and authentic with each other, that we grow best in genuine, caring relationships with each other and God. We want to be authentic. Mourning empowers us to be authentic and enter into real relationship. You see, just by the fact that I'm speaking publicly and letting you know that I have some pain, I know that some of you are going to approach me and say, "How are you doing?" And you're going to be authentic with me, and I'm going to be authentic with you, and we will connect more deeply. You and I do that when we tell people, "I'm hurting." "I'm hurting" doesn't drive you away. It drives you toward me and me toward you. We share in pain in seasons of loss, and we will have seasons of victory, and we will have seasons of loss. Okay, we good to move on to the next part? You guys are serious today, huh? Well, I'm serious. Okay, so last week we mentioned a Greek word, koinonia. See how that feels in your mouth. Try to say that, koinonia. Does it sound nice? Koinonia. Kind of sounds like I kind of need you. I just thought of that, koinonia. So we read this, that was dumb, huh? Philippians 2:25, where Paul is talking about Epaphroditus, his dear friend, his true brother, his fellow worker and fellow soldier, and how even in spite of the connection and the blessing that Epaphroditus has been to him, who's come from the church in Philippi all the way probably to Rome to bless Paul in Rome, Paul, in spite of all that, says, "You know what, I need to send him back to you because it's going to be better for you if I send him back to you, and I'm going to experience his loss right now, but I have an eternal perspective." How does this kind of fellowship that is so rich and deep impact our dealing with mourning? The Bible says it does. So let me just say this phrase. Koinonia is being in agreement with one another, being united in purpose, serving alongside each other. Our koinonia with each other is based on our common koinonia with Jesus Christ. I can have fellowship with you because you're in Christ and I'm in Christ. You and I can have a connection that is so rich and so deep. We could never have it without our connection to Christ. What I've read in the Bible, where we're going to the last section here, the last verses we'll read, is that our koinonia results in joy. Joy is one of the fruits or one of the outworkings of having the Holy Spirit in our lives. Joy is one of the marks of Christians. And one of the most amazing things in the world today are Christians who go through very difficult times and somehow have joy. And not living in denial, by the way. Living in truth and yet living in joy. How is that possible? It is the very nature of the Spirit of God because He gives joy. Three things remain: faith, love, and joy. Joy. It's the mark of a Christian. One of the marks. So here's a definition. It's a sense of overall and ultimate well-being, even in the midst of suffering and loss. You can have an overall sense of well-being even in the midst of suffering and loss. And Jesus even uses the word complete joy. Complete joy, I think, is joy so full that you couldn't have any more of it. You're absolutely full and overflowing. If you have any more, it just spills out on other people. So here's some thoughts about joy that are going to, there's going to be three sections of scripture that are going to end up with Paul talking about the joy that comes from koinonia. as I understand it. So Jesus is speaking to the disciples, to you and me, and he says, as the Father has loved me, I, the Son of God, the Father loves me, and in the same way that he's loved me, I have loved you, my disciples. Now, remain, abide, stay connected deeply in my love. Live there. If you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commandments and I have remained in his love. I've told you this for an interesting reason. I've told you to abide in my love as I abide in the Father's love, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete, so that your joy may be so full that you couldn't fit any more in you, even if you tried, any more would just kind of spill out on those around you. I've said this, abide in my love. My command is this, if you obey my commands, you'll abide in my love. My command is this, love each other. See how this is all connecting now. The Father loves me, Jesus says. I love you. You live in my love. Here's how you live in my love. Obey my commandments. What is my commandment? Love each other. There's a love like this and a love like this. And the result of all of that love, Jesus says, is joy. Even when we together are suffering loss. Love each other as I've loved you. In fact, no greater love has anyone than this, that he literally would lay down his life as I'm about to. This is the night of his crucifixion. As I'm about to lay down my, not the night of his crucifixion, the night that he's going to be betrayed, the next morning he'll be crucified. I'm going to lay down my life for you as an example. Now you literally lay down your lives. Say no to yourself for each other and show love that way. Doing so is obeying my commandment. Obeying my commandment results in you abiding in my love. When you abide in my love, your joy is complete. Kind of almost like a math formula. See how that works? So John was there. John's his dear friend. John's the one who at the Last Supper leaned right up against Jesus, put his head right on his chest. Loved Jesus so dearly. He's the one when he wrote his gospel, called himself the one whom Jesus loved. Can you imagine the audacity and the security to write about yourself and say, I'm the one that Jesus loved? That's how he described himself, and he was accurate. He was writing the Word of God. It's truth. So he, in his letter to churches, 1 John says, that which was from the beginning, Jesus, which we have heard, the eternal truth of who Jesus is, the eternal truth about the nature of God and reality and everything, that which we have seen with our eyes, we've looked at it, we've touched it with our hands, we proclaim to you concerning the Word of life. Jesus is the Word of life. That life appeared. We have seen and testified to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life, the life of the ages. He just gets bigger and bigger with his language. Which was with the Father. Life was with the Father. And has appeared to us. Jesus came. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us. There's koinonia. John says, I'm proclaiming to you all the truth of reality, of eternity, of Jesus, of God, of the Holy Spirit, everything there is to know about truth. I'm proclaiming to you for a particular purpose. It's so that you will have koinonia with those of us who are having relationship with Jesus. We proclaim to you what we've seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us. Our fellowship is with the Father, with his Son Jesus. And why do we write this? To make our joy complete. There's this kind of circle of life, circle of love thing. I receive the love of the Father. I begin to love him back. I share the love of the Father with you and the world around me. The world around me hears and sees, and then they receive the love of the Father, and then they love the Father, and then they love me, and then I love them, and we have joy together. And the world looks on and goes, what is going on over there? Those people have joy, and they have love. They seem to put up with each other. Look at that. Some of them are poor. Some of them are rich. There's a millionaire. There's a homeless person. Well, there's a black person, and there's a white person, and there's an Asian person. And there's a person from India, and there's a Mexican-American, and they all get along. And they are eating burritos, and they're also eating Italian food. And they are eating collard greens and fried chicken, and they are having rice and Thai food that's really spicy, and they're having a big party, and they look like they're having a good time. I want to join the party. Why do I say that? Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples because of the love you have for each other. That's a picture of the kind of people I want to be hanging out with. Loving, partying, eating really good food, forgiving, celebrating each other's cultures, celebrating each other's heritage, just rejoicing at the wonders that God has brought together. The circle of love, joy made complete. Okay, now, one last scripture. Are any of you motivated by this, or am I just okay. A cultural potluck. That's a great idea. Would you organize it? Michelle, potluck. Okay. Next month, let's do it. Last scripture. Paul's writing to his friends in Corinth. And he's going to talk about pain and loss in the context of Koinonia. I have said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would gladly die with you. That's a big mouthful, isn't it? You know, you, Nick, Ray, Will, Yvonne, Tia, you have such a place in our hearts that we'd gladly die with you. That's what he's doing. He's writing to real people by name that he knows. We'd live with you, die with you. I have great confidence in you. I take great pride in you. I'm greatly encouraged by you, my brothers and sisters, how you respond to the Lord. In all our troubles, my joy, troubles, joy, knows no bounds. It's complete. It's without limit, no bounds. For when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest. We were harassed at every turn. There were conflicts on the outside. There were fears within us. It was not good when we got to Macedonia. But I'm telling you this because I have such confidence in you. I have such love with you. I live with you. I would die with you. For God who comforts the downcast. And we were downcast. We were fearful on the inside. We were harassed at every turn. There was loss everywhere. There was hopelessness. We didn't know what we were going to do. But God who comforts the downcast. God is the God of comfort. God is the one who comforts the downcast. Listen to that right now. God is the one who comforts the downcast. What's your God like? Oh, he's the one who comforts the downcast. Are you downcast? You need to go to the God who comforts the downcast. But here's how God did what he did. God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus. Oh, God comforts the downcast through us. I've loved you. Remain in my love. Here's my command, love each other. If you do this, you will have complete joy, and so will I. God comforts the downcast. How do you do? Oh, my brother Titus came. Titus, who I told about my pain and loss and suffering, who could then be real with me and share it with me, brought me comfort. Somehow, just by being together in real love, brought the comfort of God to me, and a supernatural thing took place. But he was comforted, not only he was comforting to me, not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. Where we did it earlier, by the way, I wasn't thinking of this, but where I had to stop and go and bless each other, that's living this out. That's much more than for Sunday morning after the songs are over, where we come to each other and go, wow, how's your week going? Oh, it stinks. Okay. Oh, it's good. Let me find someone else. Someone who's hurting. And we go, really, you know what? I'm here to listen and I'm here to bless you. The Spirit of God's in me. So I bless you in the name of Jesus. Receive the blessing of God and receive my comfort and receive my care. And in fact, if you're weeping, I'm going to pause and weep with you right now. And I'm going to pray with you that we'll both be lifted up from our weeping. And joy will come without denying the loss. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow. Again, reality. Your deep concern, your ardent concern. What was the result? So that my joy was greater than ever. God comforts the downcast. He does it through our koinonia, our deep fellowship with each other. our shared relationship with Jesus. And that's just one part of it, but I've run out of time. So I couldn't give you, like, you know, the four-hour sermon. That would be for a conference. We could go deeply into this, and we could see that through our koinonia, God has many components that help us deal with loss and help us get vision for the future and perspective that's eternal and now, that changes everything. And I promise you this, if you will face your loss, this is a money-back guarantee. You can get your money back if this doesn't work for you. So write this down. I'll write it down for you. If you will go into your darkest, whatever your loss is, count it, name it if you need to, tell God, I am hurting over this. Cry out like the psalmist do and say, he would write things like, oh God, where are you? You seem so distant. I'm calling to you day and night. My bed is wet from my tears. Where are you, oh God? And almost to a psalm, those songs by the end of them are praising the God who stepped in to the place of lamenting and mourning. I promise you this, this is where I was headed. If you will face the reality of loss, and invite Jesus into your loss, it will take some time for most of us. Maybe you'll be like this, but for me, it takes some time. As I walk through loss with Jesus, he finds me. And I end up with a deep connection, a revelation of his nature, sometimes a revelation of his plans. But clearly the most important is just his presence in the midst of my loss. It doesn't take the loss away, but somehow it reframes it, reforms it, changes it. You know, some of you drink coffee, but you don't really like coffee by itself, but you add some cream and sugar and suddenly coffee's delicious. Some of you are like that. Some of you like it black. Sometimes, this is a stupid illustration maybe, but it just came to me. God adds his presence and takes what was bitter and it becomes sweet because he's in the midst of it. And the bitterness is still there, but it's transformed in the baking in of his presence and his word and the fellowship of you and you together. Everything is different and there is nothing like it on earth. And by the time you're done with an experience like that, you look at Jesus' words who said, you who mourn, believe it or not, you're blessed. And you go, you know what? It's true. I'm mourned, and I'm blessed right now. In fact, I wouldn't even get rid of the loss. I wouldn't want to miss out on the blessing I receive by mourning and being in love with him, receiving his love, being in love with you and receiving your love. It was worth it. In fact, I have a sense of well-being, completeness. I think I'll call it joy. It's so complete, I couldn't have any more. I think I'm going to spill it out on some others. That's how koinonia and reality, suffering loss in the presence of Jesus, leads to joy, makes it all worth it.